and the peace of the church and the preservation of this church. That I have preached and labored here over 50 years, going on 54 years. And the welfare and the preservation of this church has been one of the things uppermost in my mind. And I told you I wanted to begin a series of messages on the church and about the church and all of the ramifications that are associated with the Lord's church. I would like, first of all, to say that there needs to be a revival about the church. What the church really is, and what it ought to mean to each and every one of us, and what the Bible has to say about this institution that we call the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that it is not a biblical premise. I started to say it might be a false premise to imagine that the chief business, that the most important work of the church is, as they say, getting folks saved, evangelizing, and winning the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say with no hesitation that that is not the primary purpose. It is but a means to an end. And it is not the end in itself. And Satan is very subtle. If he could get us, and it is so easily done, because we hear others talking about getting folks saved and people saved by the multitudes until all of a sudden you feel like that if you don't get it done, it won't be done, and you lose sight of the fact that God has a plan and that it is not possible, absolutely impossible, that one whose name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life would ever wind up in a devil's hell. God has already taken care of that part of the plan. And so it isn't the most important thing of all. And if Satan, as subtle as he is, if he could get us to major on nothing but getting folks saved, he could succeed in the destruction of the only institution in the world that is authorized to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And I assure you that I don't believe these thoughts that I have along this line are out of order in regards to the word of the Lord. Now surely, I'm not saying that it is not important, very important, that we preach the gospel, that folks are saved. But I say it is a means to an end, and it is not the end in itself. And if we become preoccupied with the means and forget the end and the purpose of God in saving men and women, then we have lost sight of that great and that only commission that was ever given by the Lord Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the ages. We are told in Ephesians that a person is saved by the grace of God, no work of his own of any sort. We are his workmanship, or poema. We are his poem. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, with those things said, I want to begin a discussion about the church. Now, I want, for the sake of what I'm about, I want to start with the end and then go back. I want to take a biblical panorama of the whole thing to get the overall picture of the church in the light of what the Scriptures have to say. And I believe that it will awaken in each and every member of one of the Lord's little assemblies that he belongs to something that is eternally important. Membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we have the most beautiful scripture describing the intimacy of Christ and his church. I was noticing many of the translations, and they say we are members of his body. But our authorized version says that we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. I checked one translation after another, and they all leave out his flesh and his bone. We are members of his body. So I took various Greek New Testament, the interlinear New Testament, and I went to it to see if the Greek words that signify flesh and bone were in the manuscripts. And guess what? They were. They were. And when Jesus said to Thomas, touch me, the disciples, all of them, and to Thomas, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. And I tell you, one of the greatest mysteries of all time is that we, as members of one of the Lord's churches, we are members of his flesh and of his body and of his bone. The church is not merely an organization, it is an organism. It is a living entity. It is a breathing entity. A functioning entity. It is alive. And it is his love. And God have mercy on the man or the woman who does not understand his intimacy and his love for her. When the synagogues of Satan, when the concubines, the secondary wives, and the queens shall all come and look on her. And he says in the Revelation that I will make them bow down before her and to know that I have loved her. Or in this era, folks tell you that one is as good as another. They're all the same. You can't tell the Lord Jesus that, for he said she is one of her mother. And she is the only one. And she is the choice one. He says that in the book of Solomon, where we have the picture of the bridegroom and his bride. And the word holy that I'll read to you in a little bit, that she should be holy, that is a word. Among other things, it means that she should be different from everybody else. That she should be separate from all else. That she has been set apart, set aside, sanctified, and consecrated unto himself. And that's what that word means. Oh, how we need a revival of church truth. We need a revival of what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. And this Wednesday night, I pointed out, and I think maybe I miscounted by 2 or 4, depending on the paragraph that you read. But when you entered into the church covenant, and it says we engage, therefore, and then it says we further engage. We engage, and we also engage, and we further engage. There are 20 of those little prepositions. 2. We have engaged to do 20 different things written right in there. And I'm sure it comes as no surprise to you that the very words that teach us about the church, the assembly, the congregation, is the very root from which the word covenant comes. So that you cannot have one without the other, whether it is written or whether it is simply understood. It is of necessity a group of covenanted together people. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, the message this morning I'm hoping will be but an introductory to what we're going to be about. Galatians, Ephesians, then here we are. And I want you to notice this. I'm going to come back to it later. But I want you to notice as we begin reading here about this institution that he says that he is going to present her to himself, a glorious church. Now what I'd like for you to do in your minds at least is that you would put Revelation chapter 3 and the Laodicean church alongside this. Dr. C. I. Scofield tells us that that will be the condition of the church when Christ comes. She will be lukewarm. Christ will be locked on the outside. And she will be lukewarm, the kind that you spew out of your mouth. But the Apostle Paul said that she should be a glorious church when he comes to present her unto himself. Not a lukewarm, but a glorious church. And not only will she be arrayed in splendor, which is another form of that word glorious, but in the Psalms 45 says she is all glorious within. So it will not be a matter of being dressed in all of that beautiful material that is described with the interwoven gold crosses across her breast. But she shall also be all glorious within, and the queens and the concubines will follow in her train. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful sight. And you know, absence, they say, makes the heart grow fonder. I wonder then what the love relationship must be between the bridegroom and the bride that he has been waiting already 2,000 years to come back and to receive unto himself. Now we begin reading here. Husbands, love your wives. No, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church, is what he said. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But he said, what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. Nevertheless, making application now to the lesser. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Turn now with me to Revelation 19, where we will read something about her. I told you I wanted to start from the end and go back that way. I wanted to get before you. You know what was amazing? Jenny was going to play that Amazing Grace piece that she does so beautifully. And I had already written down on my notes, I didn't know she was to do that. And I was saying about this series that I intend to preach on the church. I might be making my last fling. I don't know. And you don't know. But I'll tell you, I hope that I can die in harness. I would love to be preaching about the Lord's church whenever I fall in the traces. And nothing would suit me better. And I am not saying this for any pity of any sort. I don't mean that. Nor to disturb you unduly. But nothing would please me more than to drop right here, preaching the glorious truth about the glorious church who preaches the glorious gospel and is looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder she's glorious. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Would you turn again the page to the 21st chapter of Revelation, where we read, beginning at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on he describes that city in detail. What I want you to realize, that Paul said in his epistle to the Corinthians that he had made them, offered them, engaged them as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife spoken of in Revelation 19 is that chaste virgin represented by one of the Lord's churches in 2 Corinthians, where you read those words. But you know what this is talking about? He's coming back to get her. And he's going to take her on a 1,000-year honeymoon. That's a fact, because he's coming back to get her before the 1,000 years run. He's going to take her on a 1,000-year honeymoon. And then what? Then he's going to take her to that little bridal suite that he has prepared for her. What was the size of that gym? It is astronomical, isn't it? The figures, the size of it. Do you see the beauty of what it is we're talking about here? We're not talking about something that is going to vanish. When the Lord is said to get glory in the church throughout all ages, is what it says. Do you think, since he loved the church and gave himself up for her, that we're talking about something that is going to cease to exist when eternity rolls on? Oh no. The nations of the world are going to walk in the light of that bridal suite. Oh, and how they're going to bring their riches in there too. And how this world is going to learn, if it cannot understand now, it is going to learn one of these days what it means. What it means to the Lord Jesus Christ, this relationship that he has with the bride. But you see, Mr. Schofield would have us believe that the thing is going downhill, but don't you believe it. Now I have something else I want to bring up before I get in. I'm ultimately, or Not ultimately, but next time I'm going to get right into Ephesians, and I'm going to deal with the church in the light of that one text. What I'm trying to do now is giving you a kind of an overview. We have already talked now about the things that are out in the future. I want now to go back to the past. When do you think the church as an institution was conceived? Do you think that it was when Christ was here on the earth? It was in eternity past. God was the one that had the plan. Christ came to build. You remember Jim was talking about those of you that were here in the Sunday school class. He was talking about the sacrifice of Christ. But it was a plan. It had been planned in eternity past. God saw Christ as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, most people would think that it just happened during his lifetime. Not so. God knew, and God planned it. And just as God sent his Son into the world to die and make that sacrifice for sin. And Jim was talking about him being the lamb. And that's right. And in that last Passover that they had in Jerusalem at the time Christ was crucified, there were 200,000 lambs slain in that vicinity. But only one of them was called the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you about the temple. You know, who was it that decided, Solomon decided that he would build a temple? Didn't. No, David. David. But God had another plan. God was going to build the temple through the Son and not the Father. And do you think that when Hiram, and guess what? Hiram always loved David. There was an affinity there. God chose Solomon. He said, I don't know whether he did or not. You might know. If you look at 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 10, I've already looked there, if you can believe it. And what does it say? Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. God chose Solomon to build that temple. And that temple was the type of another temple. He took upon himself flesh. He tabernacled among men. He was a walking temple of the Almighty when he was here. And he built another house that is called the temple in Corinthians. The third chapter, we read there, Corinthians, the third chapter, the temple it is spoken of there is the church. And in 2 Corinthians, or in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about your body. But what I want you to understand, this church thing was conceived by God. Christ came into this world to build it. And he did. He came into this world to make the sacrifice for sin, and he did. But it was all in a plan. He said, how do I know, or how do you know, preacher, that that is the case? That is the case. Well, I just happen to know it. And I want you to look at John 17 and verse 4. This surely means something. And I know what it means, and I hope you do. John 17 and verse 4. You probably already know what that verse says. But I'm going to read it anyway. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, God had given him some work. Some work to do. And he said he has finished the work. Now, in John 19 and verse 30, he's talking about finishing something else. Not work, but a sacrifice. And John 19 and verse 30 says this. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, Jesus had come into this world. He had been sent into this world to do a work. And among the works that he had been sent into this world to do, one of them was to build the church. You said, well, you still haven't convinced me. Well, hang on. Look at the fifth chapter of John. The fifth chapter of John. And there we'll find a little something else said about work. The fifth chapter of John, verse 17 through 19. But Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but had said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look at verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Look at John 6. And verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now I'd like to ask you something. When he built the church, was he doing something other than his Father's will? Couldn't be, see? I'll tell you, you have to gather up. You have to gather up these passages in order to see what I'm talking about, but you will realize with me. Now in John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish my work. And did it say that? What did it say? Yes. To finish his work. Do you see what I told you to start with? The church is something that God had in his plan when he sent his Son into this world. Not only to make a sacrifice sufficient to save all who would put their faith and trust in him, but to establish an institution in this world with the authority to preach the good news about his Son, Christ Jesus, and to keep those ordinances that had been given to us. and to teach. Make disciples and baptize them and teach them. Do you get a little better understanding maybe now about the overview of what the church is all about? And then do you have the idea that it doesn't make any difference where you belong or if you belong? Whenever it says, you said, well, I never read that. We'll turn back and read it now and then we'll quit. In the Song of Solomon. Because I tell you, we live in an era when this people say it really doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. We're all working for the same thing. That's not the truth. It is not the truth. In the Song of Solomon chapter 6, you know who's talking now in chapter 6, verse 2, no, verse 4, down through the chapter? The bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? John said, I am a friend of the bridegroom. So everybody must not be in the bride if they're friends of the bridegroom and people who are guests and invited to the wedding. You know, it doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense when you say that. John said, I am a friend of the bridegroom. Who do you think the bridegroom was? How did John know that? He came, he's opening the New Testament era. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, he's that fellow that's both prophet and the preacher of the gospel. He is that median between the Old and the New Testament. And how did he know that Jesus was a bridegroom? But that's what he said, didn't he? That's what he said. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'll tell you how he knew it. Because he knew the Old Testament talked about a bridegroom and a bride. He wasn't out there in those caves, Jim, with those Essenes learning nothing. And I'll tell you, when Christ was here, listen to me. When Christ was here, the Septuagint was already in print, and he quoted from it in the New Testament. So they had the Old Testament in Greek when Christ was here on the earth. They already had it. And this is a translation from it. Now listen to what he said about her. There are, let me read in verse 8 and 9. There are 70 queens. You know how many that is, don't you? 60. And there are 80 concubines and virgins without number. That's a bunch of folks. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Now, if all of them was the dove, where in the world were the concubines and queens and all these other virgins? Don't you see what I'm getting at? Now listen, Jim, I wish you'd come for Sunday school, those of you that don't. He was talking about Jesus being sent. And that word that is used there, sent on a divine mission and appointment. Do you see sort of what the divine mission was he sent on? Now, let me tell you something else, you see. Solomon sent to Hiram. And Hiram, we can read it, that he always loved David. He and David were like that. And Solomon sent to him and told him that he had been chosen to build the temple. And he asked Hiram if he would furnish the material. The cedars of Lebanon and in the quarries where they would You see, the same thing was true with Christ. There's somebody else that God sent. Jim was talking about that. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. What was he set to do? To prepare some material out of which Jesus would build the church. And you said, well, I never heard anything about it. Well, of course not. There wasn't the sound of a hammer or a tool when the temple was put together. It all fit because it was all in a divine plan. And when the church was instituted, there was no noise. Jesus Christ went up on a mountain and prayed all night. And after praying all night, he called his disciples unto him. And there were many disciples at that time. He called them to him. And out of them, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. You said, well, that doesn't tell me anything. Well, it would if you knew in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it said the first ones that were set in the church were apostles. Now, if you want to know where it began after an all-night prayer. And Jesus choosing 12 disciples out from the rest. And he named them. And guess what? Over and over now, when you read in the New Testament, it will speak of the 12. The 12. You said, well, saying the 12 doesn't tell me anything. Well, you find out that the 12, if you read each of the Gospels, you will find out the 12 are the 12 apostles. So there's no way that you can get out of it. That's the way it is. I hope at least I've kindled a little interest. Thank you, dear. I'll tell you, it is something to be a member of the Lord's church. Tom Celosi made this remark, and I believe he meant it. He said he had rather be sent to the penitentiary than to be turned out of one of the Lord's churches. And you know as well as I know that you can't add yourself to a church. The Lord does add it. And you know, as you'll find out as I proceed with these studies, that the Lord sets people in the church just like He put your body together. Now, when you get a member out of sorts and out of joint and out of place and out of fellowship, you've got something bad going on. Now, if the Lord placed you here, if He set you in this body, do you have the option to take yourself and place it somewhere? Not hardly. You don't add yourself to the Lord's church. The Lord adds to His church. And only God knows how many members there may be in churches today that is an arm or a leg or an ear that belongs somewhere. Only God knows how many pastors of churches have left churches that they got tired of and walked off and left and went to another church when they were placed there as an overseer by the Holy Spirit. We need a revival, of church truth. And we're going to get at it. I hope the Lord let me live until I can finish all that's on my mind about the church. Because I'm going to go back and deal with it from its infancy, its origin, its obligations, and its ultimate end in glory. But I quit now.